We are looking at the handout from the 23rd of July, which is today. And we're going to look at Revelation 12 through 17, and I've labeled it Cosmic Disturbances and Signs of the Times, whatever that means, and we're going to get into that. But what we're going to talk about in the midst of this is what's gone on in Jerusalem over the past week. And what does that mean? We've seen killings, we've seen protests, we've seen chaos. We've seen some changes, perhaps, in the governance over the Temple Mount. And what does that mean? Bringing it to Daniel 9:27. And it's very fitting that we're studying Revelation. But you know what? It's all fitting in Revelation. The Bible is laying out the plan of the ages. And but what I want to share with you, and I noticed that David, I got a set of his notes for which I'm thankful. David mentioned to you last week the day of the Lord, didn't he? He mentioned the day of the Lord. You come across the day of the Lord. It's not in your handout. But I want to just give you a very brief explanation because it's really important. When you see the day of the Lord in the Old Testament and when you read it in the New Testament. And, of course, as Bible students, you know that context is key. And you need to understand the context to know when that day of the Lord is. But two words that could sum it up quite readily, judgment and salvation. How can that be? Judgment and salvation. Have you heard me tell you that, or I've learned it, so I shouldn't say tell you. Have you heard me say, convey what I've learned, that the Bible is all about the glory of God in salvation through judgment? Okay, it sounds like an odd label, doesn't it? But think of the first Passover Seder in Egypt when the children of Israel were delivered through the blood of the Passover lamb after judgments had been poured out on Egypt and the Egyptians. And some of those Egyptians came out along with the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt too. So that's a great example of the glory of God and salvation through judgment. Also the cross. Jesus died. He bled. He's the perfect Passover lamb who shed his blood for us, who took our judgment upon himself. Perfect example of this. So the day of the Lord speaks to judgment and salvation. And it always identifies a span of time. It might say in that day, and it does say in scripture, in that day. But the day of the Lord, many people, when we're talking about end times, take it from the rapture all the way through to the end of the millennial kingdom. And you might think, well, that's really odd because Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years. How come we're lumping that under the day of the Lord? But remember, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. But guess what? He's released at the end of the millennial kingdom. And there's a second war of Gog and Magog at the end. All right. So there is a span of time. And many times when you get to the, and you've seen this, in the Old Testament, it'll be talking about what you think is the first coming, and then it'll bounce right to the second coming. So we see that a lot with the day of the Lord. For instance, Joel. The book of Joel is the book that speaks most about the day of the Lord, especially for the brevity of Joel. And it's talking many times about the destruction through a locust swarm. But then it goes into end times. So just keep in mind that that's very brief, but I just wanted to share with you because I've had that question. Well, what is the day of the Lord? What is that all about? Judgment and salvation. And many are the passages that look forward to tribulation and the millennial kingdom. All right. So we've been looking at Revelation 6. We've seen the four riders, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we have seen how it compares to Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus spoke from the Mount of Olives to his disciples and answering their questions about what is the sign of your coming and the end of the ages. And then we got to the fifth seal. So the riders were first, second, third, fourth, and then the fifth seal were the martyrs, those who died, disembodied souls that were that died, and we see them under the altar in heaven, and they're crying out for vengeance. And God says, rest a while, until those of your brethren will go through the same thing as you've gone through, martyrdom, and then it will be finished. So in the fifth seal, I came to this right now to tell you and reemphasize that I believe, it's my suggestion, that with the fifth seal, we're seeing the middle of the tribulation with those souls under the altar, having died for the word of God. Okay, they didn't die because of the scarcity of food or the war on earth or whatever, the pestilences, the wild beasts. They died for their testimony. So I want to bring that back to mind as we go into Revelation 6, 12 and 17. So let's go to your handout, and it's written out the passage Revelation 6, 12 through 17, and it says, I looked when he, and John is talking, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And I just want to stop there. Not many earthquakes, because that many earthquakes were part of the birth pangs that we saw, you know, as intensity grew. This is a great earthquake. And the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded, it parted as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Whoa, that's heavy-duty passages and a heavy-duty few verses. What does this sound like? Judgment. I guess, Trudy, I'm asking time frame, because we've seen judgment from the riders and the horses, okay? And we, so how, what do they know that they're seeing God on the throne? I'm going to throw that in. But two, what time frame comes to mind? Okay, it's got to be. It's got to be because of the intensity. And remember, in the sealed scroll, seven seals are closing that scroll, and Jesus is opening seal by seal. And then the seventh seal, when it's opened, everything's done. But we know that it's like a telescope. So when the seventh seal is open, it opens out to the seven trumpets. And then when the seventh trumpet is blown, it opens out to the bowl judgment. So again, have that view in mind of a telescope, which the innards come out, they slide out. So same thing with these judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Okay?
Well, you know, this is a pivotal chapter. This is one of the most important in the book because, like you said, it opens up, you know, the seal and the trumpets and the bowls. And people say, how can a loving God bring all this judgment? Well, here it is.
Mm-hmm. Somebody just asked me that the other day. God always provides. He's always provided. But you always get that question, how can a loving God do that? Okay. But now, the Hebrew prophets predicted a time when God would intensely shake the earth. And on your handout, I better look at what I have given to you on the handout. And I don't think it's there. Well, it's not written out. Haggai 2:7.
It's right there.
No, it's there, but it's not. I didn't print it out. So Haggai 2:7 says this, and I will shake all nations, God is saying, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, I'm connecting this. I don't know if you are, but I'm connecting this to what we just read in Revelation 6, 12 through 17. Why? One earthquake. It looks like a global earthquake when we read it in verse 12. A great earthquake. Could it be that all the faults in the earth will begin to fracture simultaneously. Can we imagine? I can't imagine. But it is a great earthquake. And up before, in the beginning, birth pangs, there were many earthquakes. Okay? And what is this? Who is this desire of all nations? And they shall come to the desire of nations. Who's the desire of nations? Messiah. It's Jesus. In Psalm 2:8, it tells us that the nations, that God the Father is going to give God the Son, all the nations, as his possession, as his inheritance. And you know when that's going to happen? At the millennial kingdom, when he's sitting on the throne. Psalm 2, if you get a chance, short psalm, it's got 12 verses, read it. It wraps everything up. In fact, I used it a couple times this week to say that Jesus, that God, no, I take that back, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the anointed one, the Messiah, that he's God. It's in there, in Psalm 2. So Haggai 2:7 seems to be at the close of the tribulation, right before the millennial kingdom. So, Margaret, you said you think that Revelation 6:12 through 17 is in the last 3.5 years. I think it's at the end. I really think that this is at the end. All right? The very fact that the sky recedes, it parts, and we're going to see other verses that talk about that, that place that happening at the end. And the very fact that all these people, and did you notice that most of them were the upper echelon, or so it seems? Okay, they're going to be asking the rocks to fall on them. They're going to be asking to be hidden, to be covered by the rocks instead of to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. You know, mankind will continue to be mankind. So, and I'm suggesting that in Seal 6, there are 5 different previews of the end. And those previews would be the great earthquake. This is smack in the middle of your first page of the handout. The great earthquake, the cosmic disturbances being the sun, moon, and the stars, and the sky receding. So we see what I was saying that Seal 5 looks like with the martyrs under the altar and it being possibly mid-trib. I'm looking at Revelation 6. I'm just suggesting it as bringing us to the end. Now, a lot more has to transpire. We're going to see the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. But I believe that it's coming to the end here. What do you think? Is that kind of drastic? So we could stop the study of Revelation right now. I'm only kidding. But Joel 2:10, in describing the day of the Lord, and that's why I brought it out, in Joel 2:10, again, that's in your handout, it says that the earth quakes before them, meaning before the enemy, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. And so what that's doing, and what we've seen in verses 12 through 17, it's bringing it from global to universal, to worldwide, to cataclysmic, the judgments that are coming upon the universe. The sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair. Jesus said that these cosmic signs would be associated with the end times. We'll read it in a moment. But the moon becoming blood, giving the moon a red hue, okay? Just FYI, blood moons, those have been known by NASA, okay? Those are not God's direct intervention. Big difference. What we're seeing in Matthew 24 at the end, what we're seeing in Revelation 6, God's direct intervention, okay? So we're going to talk about what are these things? How should we view them? Do we view signs? What do signs mean? What do signs mean to whom and about what? Because that's important. And then the stars of heaven fell to the earth. And again, unusual cosmic disturbances during the tribulation. Look at Matthew 24, verses at the very end of your first page, verses 29 to 30. And this is very telling because Jesus told his disciples this. Immediately, time frame again, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's why I'm putting that passage, verses 12 to 17 in Revelation 6 at the end. And of course, in Matthew 24, verse 30, Jesus says, then the sign, notice the word sign, of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, mind you, with the blood-red moons, I always say blood-red moons. I think they're just called blood moons. That's the terminology used. It was talked about in the recent go-around that that would be the second coming, and it didn't happen. So Jesus is saying this, these things are going to happen in conjunction with one another, with what we just read. The moon not giving its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the sun will be darkened, and the power of the heavens will be shaken. So there's still that to come. Now, 6:14, then the sky receded or parted as a scroll when it is rolled up. What do you think of that? You're not very talkative today. Wow. Talk to me. It is awesome. Do you think some people would read that and say, come on, give me a break?
Well, they shouldn't.
They shouldn't. I say, and my response would be, if somebody does, and people do say that, if God could create the earth out of nothing, is this impossible for God? No. No. And when I look at Revelation 6:16, and going back to our original passage, and it says, fall on us. The people are saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. What are they seeing? Or what could they be seeing? Or what does that mean? Now, as you're mulling, and before you say anything, I will say that a lot of people might say, you know what, this is where I'm going symbolic. Because I have no clue. How could we go literal on this?
Well, somebody thinks that mountains would mean another way for saying kingdoms or nations, so they're all shaken rather than actual mountains. But it says mountains and islands, so it could be real mountains too, you know. Yeah.
I think with everything, this is my thought, with everything happening, location, well, the earth, features of the earth being shaken, and we see that in Joel and other places as well. It's got to be. Remember, the scroll is the title deed to the land. Remember, the earth has been cursed. Remember, it has to be made new. Lucas spoke last week. I downloaded his sermon, All Things New. And so we see the destruction of the earth through God's judgment. And somebody was going to say something here.
Oh.
Carol?
Well, some people might say that sounds like a nuclear war.
Yeah, but I know there's been a lot of talk like that. Couldn't it be literal, though? From God's hand?
With God, everything.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. But, I mean, I'm just saying...
Right, no, and I've heard that as well.
Non-believers.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So.
Jeannie?
Well, what makes sense is when you've been bad or done something heinous, you hide it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you run away or you rob and you mm-hmm. hide the money. Or the hiding mm-hmm. part is mm-hmm. like, okay.
Mm-hmm. But you know, also, I'm glad you said that that way, because they even said, they will say, this is the wrath of the Lamb, and they acknowledge he who sits on the throne. So it seems like there's a realization of who God is, but it's like it's too late. Rob?
There's a lot of things that occur currently in the world that those that are believers can say, oh, that's God doing something. But non-believers will say, you know, oh, that's just something that happens in nature, or you're reading into it. It's going to get to the point where the people that are on earth that have not been raptured,
mm-hmm.
who have had the Holy Spirit taken out of the world, and they're going to have the deceiving in them,
yeah,
it's going to get to the point where they're just not going to be able to deny, oh my goodness, this really is what the Bible was talking about. It really is God.
Yeah.
And it has to be things that are so outside the norm,
mm-hmm,
that they're going to believe, because otherwise they're going to be deceived.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just global warming.
But there's still going to be deception in that they're saying, many are saying, rocks fall on us, hide us, because we don't want to come face to face with God. Again, there's going to be evangelism. There are going to be many, many, multiple, countless people coming to know the Lord. But there's still going to be those who, just like we see in this passage, the kings and the commanders and are just hiding themselves. And don't you think it doesn't seem like they're coming to know the Lord at that point?
Well, my word picture would be similar to, imagine the Egyptian army that's going through the Red Sea,
mm-hmm,
and then it collapses on them. I mean, mm-hmm, they realize that it's God, but they're not saved.
Mm-hmm.
The same kind of thing is going to happen
to
a lot of people.
Well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. They've come to the realization, but it's too late.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
Kathy?
Uh-huh?
I have a thought which is far out.
That's okay. Far out is all right. Maybe it's not.
Because these people have not believed in the Lord, and it's my only thinking. And they believe in themselves, and have believed in the things that have protected them. I don't know that, and I wonder if the mountains can be a symbolism, because I think that they want to go on doing whatever they're doing. Now here they're faced with their reality. So can they be saying, mountains, those things that have protected me, those things that I have relied on, the idols that I might have relied on, could that be by chance what they're saying, mountains fall on us, although I know that it's physical, but are they, you know, and I thought of Jesus is the rock, is our
yeah, yeah, and that's a figurative way,
yeah,
figurative language.
So, mm-hmm, is it what they're relying on?
Okay,
relying on?
I'm going to go back to asking, do you believe that God's going to shake the earth?
Oh, sure.
Okay, so, I mean, that's why I have no problem with it being physical mountains coming and islands not being there, and they're hiding in caves. And the problem, the issue with going symbolic is that where do you stop?
Okay.
You know, because then you could even get to the point, well, did Jesus rise from the dead in 3 days? You know, it could get to that point.
I'm thinking of a picture.
Right. No. And I understand what you're saying, but in sharing this with people in this world who aren't believers, okay, what would make more of an impact? Now, they might think you're Looney Tune by saying the earth's going to shake, God's going to do this. What have we seen in the past that God has done? But also, would they then, as non-believers, feel more comfortable that you would say, well, it's really not a mountain, God's really not going to shake the physical earth, but you just can go back to doing what you want? You know, this is dramatic. This is cataclysmic, and I believe it's of God for a purpose. Michelle?
Kathy, for me, this is part of, you know, his reference to a new heaven and a new earth. And how do you get there?
Right.
You have to destroy.
You have to dissolve everything.
I'm a very literal person.
Uh-huh.
I believe that words is words. And I know there has been symbolism, and things that have been tangible have also had symbolic meaning, like you explained here in the split of Paul and Silas with Barnabas and Mark. I mean, that,
yeah,
there's symbolism.
Yeah.
But then there's also the tangible with it. You know, they always coincide.
Well, too, because the symbolism always points
right
to the literal. And so the parting, the sky is going to part.
So I believe that this is exactly what's going to happen, because it has to, because how else can there be a new heaven and a new earth if the other still exists?
Yeah, that's a very good point. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Rob?
Also, Jesus said that if these things were not stopped, no man would survive.
Yes.
So you can't have analogy things that are causing people to die. There's
right.
a pretty real thing.
Right, and that's in Matthew 24, and that's very good. Thank you. And, you know, talking about, it seems, Rob, how you phrased it, people, the lost, would say, oh, that's not such a miracle. So it's many times it's God's timing that enters into it. It's at the point that the children of Israel were at the Red Sea, it parted. Did God use winds? You know, but he caused it to happen at that time and caused it to happen, you know, when it crashed down the Red Sea on the Egyptians. Lisa?
Are the people left behind going to see the church get raptured?
I believe that they will know it. I believe that there's going to be much consequence, many ramifications from the church being raptured. You know how we read about the economic catastrophe and with the rioters? Think of the church leaving and yeah, and what that's going to do. And you've heard the old, you know, when a Christian pilot flying a plane. But also just, and but even more so, the Holy Spirit being taken out of the earth. We think it's evil now. What is it going to look like then? But in saying that as well, people then would say, oh, I think those people went away, but I got to deal with what I'm dealing now because all hell has broken loose. Because that's what it's going to look like, you know. But Daryl Delhousie gave a sermon years ago, and it was about the end times. And he said, get a tape. We were still in tape mode, so this was before CDs even. And he said, buy a tape and put it in your house so that those who are left behind will listen. Maybe we'll find it and we'll listen to it and lead Bibles around your house. You're a bit, some of the old folks here that have been around for a while, including me, huh?
We still have one of those tapes, a cassette tape at home in our drawer.
Yeah. Right now, probably, where can you play it, too, though?
But,
Elaine?
Just a thought about the people left behind, the people who weren't followers of Yeshua. It might be just like it was with Saul. When he was on his way to persecute people, it says he fell to the ground.
Uh-huh.
And he heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, who are you? I mean, the people who are left
right.
behind, they go like, what is
right.
this about? And he says, I am Yeshua, who you are persecuting.
Right. And,
so he'll have a
yeah.
direct revelation, maybe.
Oh, I believe that there's going to be direct revelation, most assuredly. But I also know, too, that when Jesus returns, that's called the day of vengeance of our God. So, judgment, salvation. Keep that in mind.
The thing with this faith and all this, it's because they will not believe the truth, God will send them delusion. They'll
yeah.
believe the lie.
And that's in 2 Thessalonians 2. Mm-hmm. And that verse really shook me up when I saw that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In fact, we should turn to it, 2 Thessalonians 2.
As you're turning to 2 Thessalonians 2, the verbiage about Jesus, who are you, or Lord, who are you? You know, we never knew you. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, Kathy and I were over at Bethany Bible Church, and there was a missionary there from Hungary, and he was sharing some things that he interacts with a lot of kids, I don't mean children, teenagers who never heard of Jesus Christ. I don't mean they don't believe in him, they never heard of Jesus Christ. In Europe, again, to not believe in him, I understand that thoroughly, but to have never heard of Jesus just blows my mind. So, Lord, who are you?
Yeah.
It's quite relevant.
In 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 7, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And I do want you to see, because I did want to get to talking a little bit about what has happened in Israel, because Michelle had asked me, or you know, mentioned it over email. I want to see where it is regarding the time frame concerning the sky parting, etc. And yeah, it's on page 2. It says time frame, 2 paragraphs down, 1.5 paragraphs down, time frame question mark. Okay. It says God has judged the nations. When you look at Isaiah 34, 4, 6, and 8, God is judging the nations. It's not just one nation, a couple nations, it's the nations. And he destroys all their armies, utterly destroying them. Doesn't that sound like Armageddon? When the nations, all the nations come against Israel. And then it says in verse 4, and it's in your handout, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. There we're talking about something literally happening. And the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll, for the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah. We've talked about this a lot. Bozrah, which means sheepfold, and we said it might be in Petra, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. So that's what we're looking at the end of the tribulation. And it's tough. It's tough. Go to 2 Peter 3:10. Maybe I do have it on your handout, and maybe I don't. No. So let me just read a part of it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. I can only imagine. Mm-hmm. Oh, I thought it said something. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And then, after the heavens are shaken, Matthew 24:30 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. I want to go forward. And you can read this in your handout about the kings of the earth hiding themselves. We've talked about it enough, I think, at this point. But I'm looking at the great white throne of judgment. I think that's a precursor for the great white throne. And that happens after the millennial kingdom. Soon I'm going to give you some sheets that talk about when what is going to happen, in what part of the tribulation, and then into the millennial kingdom. Okay, but I have the sheets today. If you want one, you can. We're going to be adding to it, because that might help you in seeing the progression. Sometimes charts are great, but sometimes, you know, you might learn better when you see it printed on a page in chronological order, and not a chart form, and down, just down the page. At the great white throne, it's Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Here we go with that verbiage again. And there was found no place for them. Okay. I want to move forward and ask you if you know, in relation to what we've been talking about thus far, what, if you remember what our theme verse is for 2017, I haven't mentioned it in months. I was going to say weeks, but it's been months. It's 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. And 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be unto God who always gives us triumph in Christ. Well, no, I'm doing it from, I don't know what translation I memorized it in. I really don't. So it's not on that way in your handout. It says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among, oh, no, Kathy. Okay, let me give you 14 and then go into 15. Do you find it on your handout?
Yeah.
Okay, great. 14 is, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And then it says in verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, so to both, we are the fragrance of Christ. To the one, to those who are being saved, we are the aroma, for the those who are perishing, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And I kept thinking of that, those verses this week, because I keep thinking of how it ends, and who is sufficient for these things. You know, we cannot be the fragrance of Christ to both those who are perishing, to the saved, without the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot. And I can't even wrap my mind around this either. Who is sufficient for these things? We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit all the time. That's why Paul says, you know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God has created good works for us to walk in. Last comment about the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that ironic? The wrath of the Lamb. What do you think of when you hear Lamb? And it's a little lamb. Yeah. Scripture talks about a little lamb. Because even, and Jesus, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter because he didn't open his mouth. He did answer some questions from the high priest and Pilate. But he knew this was what God gave him to do. He came to die. But the wrath of the Lamb, how ironic is this? But it doesn't have to be like this. Just like I mentioned to this one lady the other day, but God, just like you were saying before, but God is loving. He would never do this. He would never do this. But he has made the way. It's been provided. What are you going to do about it? Okay.
How I love the picture of him, what he should really be appearing here as the wrath is the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Well, he is both in this case,
I mean,
because
you know, I'm saying it's just strange, like you said,
yeah,
seeing a lamb,
yeah,
the wrath of the lamb.
He takes the scroll as the lamb who was slain, but he's returning as the lion of the tribe of Judah because he's war. Can you imagine? Like I think of Jesus having wept in Jerusalem, his heart broke over the his people. And the roar of the lion, he's coming against all sin. He doesn't want to rip people apart. He's just roaring because just like he was moved to weeping, I believe he's going to be moved to roaring and just proclaiming the gospel and who he is. And more people will be saved. I mean, I believe people will be saved right up until we know that the Jews that are left, a third of the Jews that are left are going to be saved right at the end of the tribulation. But I want you to take note of verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. Many people will say, well, that means that it's man's wrath and Satan's wrath at the beginning of the tribulation. So the rapture doesn't occur until God's wrath is poured out at the end. Because many people will put the rapture at the very end of the tribulation, be they post-trib or pre-wrath. But this word in the Greek, has come, is talking about a previous arrival of the wrath. So take note of that. And again, they're recognizing who is sitting on the throne. They're recognizing the wrath of the Lamb. And who is unloosing the seals from the outset? Jesus. But that question that they ask, who is able to stand, is that not a question for the ages? You know, who is going to be able to stand? And actually, Revelation 7 answers that when we go into that. I hope next week, because we're going to boogie through some thoughts, and I think we can do it, about what is going on currently.
Yeah.
Okay? So Joel Rosenberg writes a blog, and he wrote, "Tensions are flaring again in Israel." What else is new? Of course. And on July 21st, it was a Friday night, like the other, this past Friday night, a Jewish grandfather and his son and his daughter were both brutally stabbed as they were celebrating a Sabbath dinner in their home and also celebrating the birth of a new grandson. And a Palestinian 19-year-old boy, this is different. A Palestinian boy went into the home and stabbed them. And when he was asked why he did that, he said it's because of the government, this government, talking about Israel, this occupied force that's in our land, all right? And he was thinking, too, about what had happened on the 14th of July, a week ago, when three Palestinian terrorists came out of the Al-Aqsa Mosque on top of the Temple Mount, and they had smuggled firearms into the mosque, and they launched a surprise attack against three Israeli police. And two of the police died. So that led to Israel making some changes that the Palestinians didn't like. And one of them was to put metal detectors up. And that sounded odd to me, but, you know, they smuggled firearms in, and there have been protests. In fact, Bobby, you were watching the protests yesterday on television.
So far, it's all been peaceful. I just checked it now. There's still no deaths or anything.
But actually, three Palestinians were killed.
That was a week ago.
Okay,
because during the protests, they're trying to restrain themselves, and frankly, they're doing a pretty good job in keeping themselves contained.
Okay, that's interesting, because the three that were killed a week ago, that was after throwing rocks and exploding things that were endangering some people.
At the Temple Mount?
This was off the Temple Mount. There's some restrictions, you know, because the metal detectors, they don't like that. But you know what I read? There are metal detectors for Mecca and different Islamic sites. So why is this so different?
Kathy, just to add to that, this morning it was announced that how the Lord is using our president. He is now not intervening, but helping and supporting because of what happened Friday. It was sort of like the last straw. So,
oh, really?
They didn't give specifics of what he's doing.
That's what I was going to ask you.
He's been very good at not showing his hand with that.
Yeah.
But he is in concert with them and supporting them, and they are at work about dealing with the situation because the Palestinians are so angry about these metal detectors, and they're everywhere. Like you said, they're Mecca, they're everywhere else, and for them to not be on the Temple Mount, which is the holiest city for everybody, for anybody that believes in a higher being, it just makes no sense that they're so agitated about this other than this is Satan's.
Yeah. Well, this is what's odd, and I had to do some work on, especially for the Israel Forum, too, that's coming up. You know that Israel has been accused of being of occupying Arab land, okay? And but in 67, Israel defeated Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, and captured the West Bank from Jordan and East Jerusalem. They got Gaza Strip back, Sinai Peninsula, and Golan Heights. Okay, there's been a lot of controversy about that, and proponents of this are saying, well, those are buffer areas between Israel and those who wish to destroy them. Well, a lot of people have been telling Israel, go back to this before 67 war. And Israel has given land back. They gave back Gaza Strip. We know that to the Egyptians. And now rockets are being launched from the Gaza Strip. And they gave back the Sinai Peninsula. And they gave back settlements elsewhere. And so, but Temple Mount, might you be thinking, wait a minute, doesn't Israel have a say in what happens with the Temple Mount? Doesn't Israel have sovereignty over the Temple Mount? It doesn't. I don't know. Real fast, I'm going to go through this. Six-Day War, 1967. Moshe Dayan, you know, the guy with the patch, he was in the forces, and he was also the Israeli defense commander at that time. And what first act that he did when they got Jerusalem, when they got to the Temple Mount, and they said, we have Jerusalem back in our hands, he removed the Israeli flag from the Temple Mount. Then he said, we have returned to the holiest of our places, never to be parted from them again. We did not come to conquer the sacred sites of others or to restrict their religious rights, but rather to ensure the integrity of the city and to live in it with others in fraternity. He did not want to cause any strife with the Arab population there. And but what he decided to do, and this is the most significant act he made that day, he left the mount and its management in the hands of Jordan. There's something called Islamic Waqf. It's W-A-Q-F. I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly. But they're the ones who call the shots, for the most part, on the Temple Mount. Now, Jewish people, there are restrictions that have been placed on them, whether they can go up, and they're not supposed to pray on the Temple Mount. They can't pray in the Temple Mount. So you've got some of these Islamic Waqf people making sure that they don't have no Jew that goes up whenever they can go up, and their restrictions galore, but that they don't go up with the prayer shawls, that they don't go up with the tefillin, you know, the little straps around their head and the box on their forehead and around their arm. and that they're not mouthing prayers. So they're being watched for that. But here's the deal. Even why, this is amazing, and I didn't know this until I looked it up yesterday. With this sovereignty that the Islamic Waqf has over the Temple Mount, the Jews are not permitted to start building the third temple, right? That being said, I read another article yesterday from Israel that Israel is now going to reestablish sovereignty over the Temple Mount. I don't know how they can do it with what, I mean, God. It's going to be totally of God. But just imagine with me, if they get the sovereignty over the Temple Mount, what about that third temple? What about Daniel 9:27, which says the tribulation starts when the Antichrist makes the peace treaty with Israel? So far, there's been no opportunity to build that third temple. If you've ever, I didn't know that it was because this was a stipulation placed on them by the Islamic Waqf. So, interesting times. But there always have been interesting times. How do we understand this regarding the term signs? You've heard that word signs? We read about signs. Jesus said these are the signs to his disciples, right? Jesus is not ruling out signs. But when we read about those signs in Matthew 24, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the birth pangs, right? Birth pangs in the tribulation. Then he's talking about the intensifying of the tribulation. Then he's talking about his second coming. And you have this in your handout as well. So I'm going to address it directly from your handout because I have too many notes in front of me. Look at page 4 when Jesus talks about when he uses signs of the times. It's really the third paragraph. He came against the Jewish religious leaders because they missed the time of his coming. He chided them because they missed the time that he would come the first time. And you see the words in italics. He says, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment. He's talking about the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD and it being leveled. And in fact, in verse 44 says, you know, and they will level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus is really driving home the point that there were signs in the Old Testament about his first coming and his second coming. In your Luke 21:25-28 reads much like what we've read already in Revelation 6:12-17 and also Matthew 24:29 and following. But the events that we are seeing in the world of today are setting the stage. These are not the times. These are not signs, I wouldn't say. Because what does it do to you when you hear, that's a sign? I mean, I'm saying, like, don't people say, that's a sign? That's a sign. We got to take note of this. We got to watch. And we got to see what's going to happen. Doesn't that happen? And to me, that's like a distraction. Do we need to know about it? Yes. Yes, because it's in the Bible. God is setting the stage. The problem with signs is all of a sudden we get crazy. It becomes a book. And then things don't happen, like people are saying. So I'm just leaving it at that. But these are definitely stage setters. And look at the very end of your handout on page 4. It says, the events we are seeing in the world today are setting the stage for what's going to occur after the rapture in anticipation. Before the rapture, it's setting the stage, but there are signs. You know what? Jesus' second coming, he's not going to come again until when? Until after the Antichrist breaks that covenant, peace covenant with the Jews, until after the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. There are definite signs, but there are no prophetic signs before the rapture of the church. It's a signless event. If we wouldn't be able to say Jesus is coming at any moment if there were signs, right? I'm ruling out signs by saying Jesus could come in a second. Okay. Nothing else on God's prophetic calendar for the church has to take place before the rapture. But there are signs for his second coming. Barbara?
Isn't there a great apostasy that'll be a noticeable...
What's
going on before...
Yes, an apostasy is what determines the end times for the church. But guess what? It started in the first century. Don't we read about Paul saying, better beware, you know, there are going to be coming in wolf's clothing. I got that all messed up.
It's going to increase or be extreme?
Well, think of this. If Jesus returned in, 100 A.D., okay? Right. And for us in the rapture, there's nothing that has to happen before. There could be a huge gap between the rapture and the tribulation. But we were talking about this last time. It doesn't appear that it's going to be a huge gap, but there could be a gap, you know. It doesn't mean it's going to be thousands of years or hundreds of years.
So you're saying that apostasy actually began in earlier
time. Right, because Paul talked about it. It was happening in his time, and he says, when I die, it's really going to happen. Okay. Has it intensified? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I think so. Birth pangs are in relation to the tribulation. That's the verbiage that Jesus uses for the tribulation. Okay? I'm talking about now. Has an apostasy, don't we see... perhaps more apostasy now as the church gets larger? Don't we see more apostasy happening than in right after Jesus ascended into heaven? So what do you say to this, Shirley?
I heard the other day that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world this time. Even Christians, born again, raised in the church, Christians converting to Islam.
But they would not be saved. See, I would say that were they really believers?
Yes. Certainly. But they're professing Christian before they fell away or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Because when you fall away, I mean, if we have eternal security, if we're saved, we're completely saved. Okay? And God's power will keep us. So then I would just say those people weren't among us, like John said in 1 John 2. Then those people who went out were never part of us.
There is that movement about Chrislam.
Yes.
They're always enjoying Christianity and Islam.
We were.
That's an oxymoron.
Yeah.
You know, for the record.
Yeah, but you were going to say, Shirley?
But these people were exposed to Christianity all their life.
Yeah, and a lot of people,
and they
right.
chose Islam.
Right, right.
And that's the thing that's like. Christianity used to be the fastest growing.
Yeah.
Religion,
but, and that gives more support for what Paul is saying in Thessalonians, make sure you're in the faith. Don't we read that a lot in the epistles? And you're thinking, I am. So why does he keep telling me this? But when you share things like that, that's Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is not saying this of his own. You know, he's saying it because God inspired him to say, make sure that you're in faith. Test yourself.
What he's also said that's interesting is that what a lot of them that are converting said attracted them was the discipline of Islam.
And that's
praying,
right.
All the discipline and the rules of it, it was attracting them. And I think today in the church, a lot of that has disappeared.
But also...
No, because we're not... You know, I don't know. But anyway, this is what's attracting them. That they have disciplines that they do and follow.
But what are the disciplines that were followed in the early church? They went from house to house and broke bread. But what are you saying? What are the prayer? This is deception coming from the enemy.
See, if you ever see Islamic people in the streets of, like, London and those places, those people are fired up about their truth. They believe this is the truth, and they believe everybody should believe this. And you watch those people, I did the other day, and I thought, my gosh, we're more like asleep. Instead of, they're out there proclaiming it, they have trucks driving up and down the street proclaiming convert to Islam, to Allah, the one true God.
Okay, two things. Go ahead, Dave.
I was going to say a little bit about this. You know, the thing is Islam didn't choose Muslims. Sri Lanka did. You're Muslim, you did not leave the faith.
Oh, but I'm talking about Islam. What is Sharia law? Yeah. There is a difference between Islam and a Muslim, yes.
Yes.
Most definitely.
Yeah. Okay.
Definitely. I was talking about Islam. Religion.
Yeah, but if you are a Muslim and you believe the Quran and you start saying, well, we have to reform it and it's a religion of peace. When you read the Quran, Michelle?
Just to speak to that, Mrs. Persever, just totally opinion, but I heard the very same thing she was talking about, in fact, I heard it this morning, and it just made my skin crawl.
Sure.
I had never heard this before. But my mind immediately went back to what is out there now, what's acceptable. PC now is all about acceptance.
Right. Mm-hmm.
We have
don't show.
And this crazy Sharia law where you're murdering and... you think about what women's lib was, and now they're putting scarves over their face.
And doing worse, like too, which
and
came out this
horrible mutilations
week.
To women, et cetera. But all of this is the acceptance because it's popular, it's cool, it's what's acceptable. Christianity is not.
No.
Christians are still, to this day, talked poorly about, criticized, attacked constantly. But this Muslim thing is like the new cool thing. Yeah. Oh, no, they're not. And this deception. Like
it's deception.
And about, they have no idea what's in the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
They have no idea.
Mm-hmm.
It is not, mm-hmm. it's not a religion of peace.
Mm-hmm.
And it is not, their God is not our God, because people are also saying, oh, it's all the same God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, our God mm-hmm. doesn't believe in murdering innocents. It's just, you can see the juxtaposition. But it's all, the scales are on their eyes.
Yeah, and we need to remember that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if people say we want something more rigid, isn't that sound like the law?
Yeah.
You know?
Like the 600 and whatever.
Yeah. So we need to pray for the church. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because the Bible says that we need to pray for the church and stand fast and share the truths that are in the Bible. And Joyce, did you want to say something?
Izzy.
Okay, Izzy.
Well, that the opposite of what
Shirley
here is
mm-hmm.
saying is that in Persia, in Iran, people that took on and were very encouraged by the Ayatollahs when they took over Iran and about what they were going to do, have been so dissatisfied because of what has not happened through the Islamic religion,
mm-hmm.
and in turn they are becoming believers in the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, there are many. Thank you. That's so true.
Yeah.
Because God is visiting them with dreams and visions. Joel Rosenberg has written that on his blog, that many Islamic people are. And think of the fear that's driving. I was thinking when you were talking about that they like the rigidness. What's the motivation? I'm going to have 70 virgins if I bomb myself,
but
if I commit suicide.
About Islam. Because they're very deceptive in their proselyte,
mm-hmm.
because
mm-hmm.
they're not telling the truth.
Mm-hmm.
They present all of this fake.
Because of the fear, and my heart goes out to
and
them because of the fear.
Are believing it,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
And another thing, I heard a former Islamist who is a Christian now saying that people will get the Quran and they'll think, well, it is a religion of more of a peace, and they're not following all of that. But he said that the Quran that's out there for North Americans to read has been wiped of the truth. And he said, if you want to read the real Quran, you go to Quran.com with the basic truth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Interesting. Okay. Lots to pray about. Richard.
Just a comment on the Quran. Like the earlier part of it talks more about respect. The later part of it talks about more of the killing, torture thing. And that they give more weight to the fundamentalists, give more weight to the later writing. But I was going to comment something else with the horse ran out a long time ago.
Oh, okay.
But the whole bottom line is how people get swept into these cults. They don't know the word of God.
Yeah.
And that's the church's fault.
Mm-hmm.
The falling away.
So what do we do about it?
You know, who's preaching the word?
So what do we do about it? And I'll leave that question with you. Okay. God, we come to you thanking you for the hope that is in you, Jesus. Father, we pray for these people who are being deceived. Lord, and I know we could even, each one of us could think of one or two people in our lives, Father, and our hearts ache. Father, I pray that you would give us the passion and the desire to share. And Lord, that you would make us ever mindful of your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.